If you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. And what we're doing today is just picking it up from where we left off last Sunday. And we only got a few verses into it last Sunday. And so let me just, as a bit of an intro again and just getting us up to speed, we'll pick it up. We'll look at those verses again that we looked at last week. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll read up to where we left off last week. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Don't you love that? And he goes on to say, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So last week, we got into this potential question that Paul kind of foresaw happening as he's writing this out, especially based on what he was writing at the end of chapter 5 when he said that where sin abounds, even grace then abounds much more. So Paul's imagining, he's anticipating his readers seeing that and thinking all of a sudden, oh man, this is good news. So that when we sin, it just allows grace to be that much more evident. So let's just go ahead and keep sinning. Paul answers that question in chapter 6, verse 1 by saying, listen, certainly not. Because how shall we then who died to sin live any longer in it? This is what Paul is getting at here in chapter 6. And so he connects now our baptism. And in that passage, he's relating our baptism to the very work that Jesus has already done. It becomes a great picture for us of what's taking place. Because in baptism, we're dunked down in the water, right? You know, we're laid down. It's a picture of laying down our old man, the sinful man before we came to Christ. We're laying it down, but then we come up washed, clean, new, in newness of life. It's like when Jesus was placed on the cross, he was crucified, and then he's placed in the tomb, buried, but 3 days later, he rose again. Rose again to newness of life, to a resurrected body, never to be the same again, never to face death again. He defeated sin and death on the cross, and through his death and resurrection, and so baptism became a great picture of that. And that's what Paul was symbolizing. Don't you know that even in your baptism, you are identifying with Christ in his death, but you're also identifying with him in his resurrection, that you should walk in newness of life. And so Paul's saying, if we as believers in Christ now have identified with Christ, how shall we continue on just living the same old life we lived before we came to Christ? It doesn't add up. It doesn't mix. There should be a difference now in our lives. Not through religion, not through us trying to live a life of self-righteousness, but it's by simply identifying with Christ, being in Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We live a new life. And so Paul is stating now that this is this whole sanctification process, that we don't clean ourselves up in order to be saved. We come to Christ as we are. He saves us. He does the work. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want to just leave us the way we are. He wants to continue to work in us. And that's the work of sanctification. That's what Paul is emphasizing now in chapter 6 and 7. That again, there should be a difference how we live now today. We no longer need to let sin continue to have its reign and take prominence in our lives. We're living for something new, for someone new. It's Jesus Christ. And he gives us the power to live that life. That's that whole sanctification process, which simply means, sanctification means to be set apart. We're set apart for God now. We're no longer living with a focus on sin like we once used to. We're no longer looking how to just gratify our own desires. We're looking now to be set apart for Christ and how to be pleasing to him. That's the very will of God. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart for Christ." He went on to say in verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. That's the great news there for us right there, is that he's given us the Holy Spirit to live out this life. Sometimes we think, oh man, I'll never be holy. I can never do that. I'm such a rotten sinner. I'm such a mess up. I'll never be holy. But God's given you the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more in detail about that in chapter 8. And so we're given the power, the ability to live a sanctified life, to live a life set apart for Christ, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill us and overflow in us and to give us the power to live this life. And Paul is bringing us to that point here through chapter 6 and chapter 7 and culminating there in chapter 8. So Paul said there in verse 6 of Romans 6 that this body sin might be done away with. In other words, again, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that it no longer needs to be held against us. It no longer needs to have any weight or control in our lives. It's that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin, speaking of that old man, our old nature, the way that we used to live apart from coming to Christ, apart from being made alive in Christ. That's what we were living for. But now Paul says, so we are identifying with Christ. We're crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. And we need to be sure that we're no longer carrying around this body of sin any longer. If you've been made alive in Christ, that sin becomes like a dead corpse. And you know full well that if there's anything that's dead, we need to get rid of that. We need to lay it aside. We need to bury it. Those of you that have had a pet that has passed away, sorry to bring up hurt feelings or sadness for you, if that's recent for any of you, but you'll get over it. And so if you got a pet that's passed away, you don't sit there with that pet and prop it up in your living room by the fireplace and just try to stand it up so that it still looks like it's there with you and you don't want to see it go. And you don't hold on to that pet any longer, do you? Because you understand that that thing is going to get very foul quickly. You need to lay that aside, put it away, because it's going to just mess up your whole home. It's going to wreck everything. It's going to become very foul. And so it is in our body of sin sometimes as believers. We're still trying to carry around this body of sin. Sometimes we feel like we can't shake it. We can't let it go. Sometimes we don't want to let it go, but we have to understand this body of sin is just foul. And it's going to mess everything up. It's going to cause a real stench in our lives. But we have the power, the ability through Christ to put away that body of sin. And this is what our call is to do. And Paul said at the end of verse 6 that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's our present reality today, gang. Our present condition and reality is that we don't have to be slaves to sin. The question is, are we living it? How do we live this out? How do we no longer become slaves of sin? Well, Paul is focusing in chapter 6 on these three key words. We started it last week. But these three key words, know, reckon, and present. Know, reckon, and present. Paul wants us to know what Christ has done for us. He wants us to reckon now ourselves, as he'll say in verse 13, dead indeed to sin, or sorry, verse 11. And then to present our bodies to God. This is important to do to live this victorious life over sin. So let's pick up this thought about just this idea of knowing, you know, what we know. Do we know what Christ has done for us? Paul is reminding us of these things. So he says in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Paul has shared in these first few verses that we've died with Christ. We've been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, all again symbolized and pictured through our own baptism, our own water baptism. Paul's reminding us of that to show that was just not some ceremonial service that we did to kind of, you know, have our initiation. It's like you are identifying with the very work that Christ did, dying himself and rising again. You're identifying now with Christ. You're in Christ. But this death does not have to be some morbid kind of thing for us. This does not have to be something that is zapping our joy. You know, death now, whoa, man, life is just so empty. Life is so meaningless. There's no purpose. There's no joy now in life. Sometimes people can think that way. You might hear people talking about those Christians. They're so boring. I don't want to give my life to the Lord because I don't have to give up too much fun. You ever hear people talk like that? I've heard people talk like that. And they think, there's no way, man. This is Christian life is just so boring. It's just so dry. But here's the deal. We read that those that have died have been freed from sin. That's a blessed reality. You know, as much as the enemy wants you to think that sin is pleasant and pleasurable, the truth is that sin destroys. Do we fully understand the magnitude of our sin, of what sin produces? Because Satan is very masterful at cloaking that, of disguising that, of making you think that sin is going to be pleasurable for you. You're going to enjoy sin. You'll get away with sin. This is what the enemy wants you to think. But we understand here that sin leads to death. Sin destroys. That's the purpose of the enemy. To steal, kill, and destroy. There's nothing that we can gain. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season, pleasurable for a season, but it doesn't continue on that way. It destroys. It wreaks havoc. We desperately needed to be freed from sin so that we could live, so we could really enjoy life. Those that are looking at the Christians going, oh, those Christians are so boring. They're missing it because they don't realize we've got the life. We've got the enjoyable life, the blessed life, because we're in Christ, and Christ is all about life. Satan has nothing on life. He doesn't know how to live. He's a miserable fool. And he's just trying to drag as many people down with him. But God is all about life. And he promotes life. He wants you to experience life. And it's all found in Christ. And sin is going to hold us back from that. And so Paul is writing here to realize and to show us that we can be freed from sin. We don't have to keep being held back from the life that God has for us. So if we've truly died with Christ, then we no longer need to be victims of sin. God said even that he's going to provide a way of escape for us, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation. I'm going to forget it here. And we've memorized this many times. There's no temptation that is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God's faithful will allow a way of escape. You know it, right? There you go. Thank you. And so he's going to provide a way of escape for us. There's always going to be that door of escape. And so often we get in that moment of temptation. We think, well, I just can't help it. I can't help it. You hear people say sometimes, you know what? That's just the way I am. I just can't help it. And that's just who I am. It's just my nature, just my character. So you just need to give me a break because I'll never be able to change. And you, whoa, hold on, buddy. Pump the brakes a little bit here, okay? Because then you're failing to understand the life that Jesus has given you. That he's allowed you to become overcomers of sin. That's why he died on a cross, to defeat sin and death. That's not just something that we look forward to one day. One day we will be free from the presence of sin. Yes, we understand that. But we can have victory over sin today because of what Jesus has done. That no longer has to be the mark of your character. That no longer has to be who you are because Jesus came to make you new. To give you new life. That's what it is to be born again. You're no longer marked by that old character and nature. Have we put away the body of sin? Are we still living for those things? Or have we said, I'm yielding to Jesus? It's not who you have to be. Some people may not like the idea of this talk about dying with Christ, having to die. Sometimes that can be very hard for people. I don't want to give up my rights. But listen, when you die to self, it's then that you experience true freedom. It's there that you are free from sin when you're able to, willing to die to self. Because when you're living for self, understand that you're never going to be happy in that. How so? Because if you're living for yourself, if everything is revolving around yourself, well, guess what? You're going to have things that go against you, against your desires, against your rights, against your wants. Things are going to annoy you. People are going to aggravate you. And guess what? You're going to be miserable in that. You're never going to be happy because it's all about you. But Jesus says you need to die to self. That's when you're going to experience the true life, the blessed life, the joyful life. Because when we've died to self, what we're saying is, Lord, it's no longer about me. It's about you. I'm living for a higher purpose, for a higher person. I'm not living for myself any longer. I'm living for you. And that is the starting point for our life in Christ. That's not something that Jesus says, hey, come in now, I'm going to give you life. And he doesn't throw it on us a few years down the road. He says, hey, by the way, you know when you made that commitment to me, it means death. He's not throwing that on us down the road. Where so I didn't know that. It's in the fine print there. Didn't you read that? No, I didn't see that. I missed that. No, he doesn't throw it on us down the road. He says right from the beginning, Luke 9:23. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus lays it out there on the table right off the bat. If you want to follow me, here's what it looks like. It looks like dying to self. It's surrendering yourself. And why does Jesus say that? Not because he's trying to make life miserable. We've already said he's all about promoting life. He says this is the avenue, the path that you're going to truly experience life. I want you to come into the life that I have for you. But the thing that's going to get in the way is you. You're going to make a wreck of it. You're going to spoil what I've got for you. So you need to get yourself out of the way. And you do that by dying to self. That's why he says take up your cross daily. That's not like wearing nice jewelry around your neck, as much as that's great and all. He's not saying, hey, go to a jewelry store, get a really nice necklace, man. Then they'll really know that you're about me. He says, no, you need to take up your cross, which means that's the symbol of death. You need to die to self. And Jesus went before us. Jesus showed the way. He did that for us. And so now we get to come and experience life in him, and that's experienced through dying to self. Now, what Paul is really saying here is that death in Christ is not a bummer. It's a joy. And he says, knowing that Christ, having, in verse 9, knowing that Christ having been raised from the dead, dies no more. You understand that when we learn that practice of dying to self as Christ died, that it's then that we experience true life. Death no longer has any hold on us. Sin no longer has the control on us like it once used to. Death in Christ is not a bummer. It's the path to life and joy and blessing. So Paul states, again, just this idea of knowing. Do you know? Have you comprehended what Christ has done for you? Do you know this? Do you know that Jesus died for us so that sin would be defeated? Do you know the work is complete, that he died to sin once for all? By the way, that takes away any teaching about the perpetual sacrifice of Christ, where some people believe that Jesus needs to continually kind of be sacrificed and practiced for the forgiveness of our sins. That when we come to the table of communion, that blood is kind of being re-poured out by Jesus, literally. They'll say that cup becomes actually the blood of Christ, because there needs to be that re... No, listen. The Bible says that he died once for all. The work is done. No longer needs to be repeated. What he accomplished for us 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary was sufficient to redeem man and forgive man on an ongoing basis. Never to be done again. It's once for all. And I love that, for all. Is that great? Listen, there's nobody that can ever sit in this room that can say, I don't deserve that, or that wasn't for me. Jesus, you know, maybe died for you, but I don't think that can apply to me. Do you understand? He died once, and he died for all. Nobody is exempt from that. That's available for every person to receive this work that Jesus did. Do you know that? And do you know that in dying to sin and self, we actually then experience newness of life in Christ? This is what Paul is getting at. Here's what we have in Christ. Here's what he has afforded us. Robert H. Mount said this: the cross was sin's final move. The resurrection was God's checkmate. The game is over. Sin is forever in defeat. Christ the victor died to sin once for all. Jesus indeed lives to give life to those who put their faith in him. And it's important that we have that right understanding, that we know these things, that we've comprehended it. And after we begin to understand that, then we need to appropriate that to ourselves. And he goes on to emphasize that in our next key. key word of this passage, to reckon. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Reckon, a great word. It's like, you know, a word that, you know, John Wayne would use, right? Anybody remember those old John Wayne movies? I don't know. Somebody told me about them. I don't know much about them, but it's like, I reckon I'm going to have to shoot you now, pilgrim. You know, something like that, right? That's a word you'd hear John Wayne using, right? And that's the idea here. Reckon is, it's like an accounting term. We've seen another word translated earlier in Romans, again, that accounting word. But here, it means like to consider this. It's to put it into your account, appropriate these truths that we're knowing about Jesus and put them into your account. Consider it. Done, basically. Reckon. So Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Our life is not crucified because we've nailed it to the cross, because we've done some good work. This isn't what causes us to overcome sin. It's not something through our lives. We're unable to do that work. God did that work for us, and it's accomplished through our identification with Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we need to, by faith, reckon or consider it done. That's how. We simply identify Christ and go, you've done the work for me, so Lord, I consider that every bit as much mine as it was for you. You've accomplished my salvation by what you've done. And so I'm going to reckon myself now dead to sin because you've done the work to provide for that and alive in you. Reckoning is a matter of faith that issues in action. It's a matter of faith that issues in action. And not only do we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but what's the other side of that? Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, that's the blessed life. It's not just stopping at death. We're not just living some life where it's like, oh, woe is me. I got to die to self. And so now, again, like we just got to live like a monk up on some mountaintop eating ants and plants and that's it. Oh, it's so miserable. This life of Christ, it's hard, but it's what we got to do. It's not a bummer. It's not tough. We reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's life for us now. We as believers should be the most joyful, the people that are living life to the fullest, because he's the author of life and we're serving him. So we should be enjoying life. Don't let sin dominate or reign in your life. Live the blessed life. We no longer have to walk as slaves of sin now, is what Paul is saying. When sin calls out to you, you don't have to obey it. We may be tempted to. That may be kind of a former practice, may do it out of habit, but it's no longer the drive of our life. You have the capacity to either act after the flesh or to act after the spirit. And that's going to get put to the test daily. You know that. You know, you're driving in your car and someone cuts you off. Immediately you see that old nature take its course. You're like, you stupid idiot, what are you doing? You shouldn't be cutting me off. How, who taught you to drive? And you just start laying on the horn, right? You know, and suddenly you're like, oh man, I don't need to act that way. I'm in Christ. And suddenly you're like, I'm going to catch myself. Okay, you know what? Go ahead. Just go right in. You know, you give them the peace sign. You give them, you know, the old heart sign. Don't take your hands off the wheel. I don't know how you do that then. But, you know, you're just like, hey, it's okay, brother. Go ahead, man. Can I buy a cup of coffee while you're at it? You know, just, you're just like, all of a sudden, new nature takes over. You're just like, oh, man, you go right ahead. But you see, we have that opportunity, that choice to go, I'm going to act out in the flesh or I'm going to act according to the spirit. Because there's a new nature at work in me. And it's going to get put to the test daily. But like Paul says, you need to consider yourself dead to sin. The moment you see that nature, you just go, no, that's not who I am any longer. I don't need to follow that. I don't need to live according to that. I'm going to live to honor the Lord. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Say, I'm not going to walk in a way that fulfills the lust. I'm going to honor the Lord. One day, Augustine was accosted by a woman who had been his mistress before his conversion. And when he turned and walked away quickly, she called after him, Augustine, it's me, it's me. Quickening his pace, he hurried to get away from her. And he called back over his shoulder, yes, I know it's you, but it's no longer me. You see, what he meant was that he was dead to sin and alive to God. The things that he used to do, he no longer does any longer. I know who you are, but I'm no longer that man. And we need to say that about sin. Oh yeah, you're pulling after, you're trying to get me to follow after that, but that's no longer me. I'm not listening to that any longer. I'm considering myself dead to sin. And so not only now do we move from knowing what we know and appropriating that by reckoning ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, but now takes us even to a further action now. Paul brings up our third word, to present. And look at what he says in verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So in the same way, we can either present the parts of our body to be instruments, and that word instruments is literally weapons. We can either present these members as weapons of sin, or we can use them for God's purposes, which bring glory to him. You see, instead of being overwhelmed with thoughts of sin and getting caught up in the fight to avoid sin, what we can do alternatively is just start to present yourself to God, right? Stop trying or stop dwelling on trying not to sin and start dwelling on just doing works of righteousness and saying yes to the things of God. Just honoring him and serving him. Start doing works of righteousness. Sometimes we get so focused on just, oh, I got to fight this sin. I got to say no to sin. Stop focusing on that and just start focusing on saying yes to God. Lord, what do you have for me today? I want to serve you. I'm going to live for you. And serve him, do works of righteousness. And again, that's not carried out by our own works. That's not carried out by trying to be transformed by the law and living a legalistic approach to life. Verse 14 makes that clear. What does it say there? It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. There are those that think we need to keep the law. We need to apply the law to our lives. If we don't keep the law, people are going to do whatever they want. But here's what the law does. The law is like, let's say you're married to Mr. Perfect, all right? Mr. Perfect is in your home, and you're married to him. It's great. He wakes up early, prepares you a gourmet breakfast every morning. And while you're enjoying that great breakfast, he's getting the laundry going and sweeping the house. He's doing all these things, right? He's making the bed while you're eating that breakfast, and you're just sitting there living the good life, right? All right. You ladies, it's an imperfect picture, just so you know. This is not reality. This doesn't happen. This is not to, you know, no. But so this is all going on. You're just like, this is so wonderful. This is incredible. This is so great. But in due time, what happens is Mr. Perfect begins to expect perfection from you. He starts going through the house with white gloves, you know, to sweeping the dressers going, honey, I think you're kind of missing a few things here. This isn't, there's some dirt there under the carpet. I don't think you're really pulling your weight around here. I don't think you're really living up to the standards that we have for you. And what used to be something so joyous and wonderful soon becomes a real burden in you. And it begins to squeeze out and suppress the life that you were once enjoying. See, that's what the law does. It suffocates you. It squeezes out completely that life that we have been called to walk in. The law shows how awful we are. Grace shows how much we're loved. The law can't do what we need to do. The law was simply there to lead us to Christ, to lead us to grace, because the law exposes our guilt, our inability to live up to God's standard of perfection. We couldn't do it. We needed help. We needed a Savior. Barclay said this, the Christian life is no longer a burden to be borne. It is a privilege to be lived up to. And he quotes from Dene, and he says, it's not restraint, but inspiration which liberates from sin. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Calvary, which makes saints. Many a man has been saved from sin, not because of the regulations of the law, but because he cannot bear or hurt or grieve or disappoint someone whom he loved and someone who he knew loved him even more greatly. At best, the law restrains a man through fear. But love redeems him by inspiring him to be better than his best. The inspiration of the Christian comes not from the fear of what God will do to him, but from the inspiration of what God has done for him. Isn't that good? The inspiration of the Christian comes not from the fear of what God will do to him, but from the inspiration of what God has done for him. That's grace right there. And that's what we're called to live in. We're under grace. Live in it and let grace motivate you to living a life surrendered to God and not to sin. The law can't do that. In fact, our freedom from the law as a salvation system is what makes us free from sin's mastery over us. Why? Because it's only as we break free from works righteousness that the power of sin is really broken. And so before we move into this next section now, starting in verse 15, remember that you're free from the power of sin. This is Paul's focus here, that we no longer need to let sin reign. How do we break free from the power of sin? Well, three ways. Through the radical information that the power of sin is broken through the death of and the resurrection of Jesus. That's through knowing what Christ has done for you. Secondly, it's through simple appropriation as you consider these truths to be real for you. That's reckon. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God. And thirdly, it's through practical application as you give your body to the Lord. Present your instruments, not to sin, but to God, and do those works of righteousness. Now, those are three words that we've emphasized here in this first part, chapter 6. We're going to add one more word now as we finish out the chapter. It's the word submit. Look at verse 15 with me. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So again, Paul brings up another question that he's anticipating some people might have, very similar to verse 1 of chapter 6, but with a little bit of a different emphasis. You know, they were thinking in verse 1, well, since grace abounds, I just keep sinning so that grace may abound more. And now in verse 15, they're thinking, well, if we're not under law, well, then we can just go ahead and sin to our heart's content because there's nothing telling us that that's wrong. We can just go ahead and do what we want now. But because we're no longer under the law, it doesn't mean that we just go ahead and do what we want to do. Being freed from the law is not a license to sin. And that's what we have to be careful of. Some people think that if we don't emphasize the law, that there'll be no motivation to right living. That we're all going to be driving recklessly down the Autobahn of life, you know. That we're just going to be one big mess up. But the law was never meant to keep us from sin. We have to understand that. The law was never meant to keep us from sin. The law simply exposed our sin. And it exposed our need for someone to help us and save us. And that comes through Jesus Christ. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And once we're in Christ, we're no longer under the law because the law can't save us. The gospel gives us a new and better incentive for right living. It exceeds anything that we had under the law as a system for salvation. When we recognize that Christ's death was meant to free us from the law and give us life, gratitude to him becomes our incentive to right living and to being holy. That's our incentive. That's our motivation. That Jesus loved us so much, he died for us. He gave us life. And since he did all that, I'm willing to give my life to him. I want to experience the life that he has for me. And the law can't do that. So we have a choice now. We're either going to submit to that pull of sin that's still at work in our lives, or we will reckon ourselves dead to sin and submit to obeying God's better way. You see, you are going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan had it correct. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And though these can be, you know, this idea of what you're going to serve can be broken down into various subcategories, essentially for the believer, you're either going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be a slave of God. And one choice leads to death, whereas the other choice leads to righteousness and life. Now, in our day, when we talk about what you're a slave to, when we talk about submission, that can be kind of words that carry with it a bit of negative connotation. We kind of get our back up against the wall. What are you talking about slavery? What are you talking about submission? Oh, those words are just, they kind of send shivers up my spine. But in Paul's day, this would have been a very suitable and acceptable picture. Because as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, at this time, a third of the Roman population were slaves. It was a very common thing. In fact, there was an idea that was bandied about in this time that all slaves should wear a certain kind of clothing or uniform to recognize who the slaves were. But they were so afraid to do that because they thought if everybody's wearing the same uniform, they're going to see how many there were, and maybe they're going to kind of form a bit of a group and conspire against the masters. And so they didn't want that to happen. So they were just, let them just kind of blend in. Otherwise they're going to get, going, oh man, there's a lot of us. We could fight back now. So they didn't do it. Now, people also chose themselves to be slaves. They chose to be a slave to pay off a debt. When they were in debt to someone, they said, I'm going to be your slave so I can pay this off. So it was something that was done also, in a sense, by choice. And masters often realized that if I treat my slave well, it's going to motivate them to better service. So slaves often had a great latitude when it came to most decisions. There was still some freedom exercised among slaves. It wasn't like we picture, slaves are chained up and they're getting beaten and just tortured for not doing everything, 100% correct. I mean, there was oftentimes great relationships. In fact, between a master and a slave, sometimes after the slave had paid off his debt or for Israel, there was a law that after 7 years, they could be set free. But if a slave said, you know what? I like my master. I've got a good thing going with my master. In fact, I'm doing better. I'm living a better life as his slave than I would be if I was living off of my own. So they had an opportunity to come and say, I'm going to give my life completely for life to you. I'm going to become a bond slave now. I'm going to serve you for life because you're a good master. Then they had the choice to do that. And here's the deal. We have to recognize ourselves that we today have a good master. We've got a great God. And since we're going to be a slave to something, doesn't it make sense to choose and say, I'm going to be a slave to a good, gracious, benevolent God who's a loving master for me? You're going to be a slave to something. The question is, what are you going to choose to be a slave to? There's no better choice to say, I'm going to choose to be a slave of a benevolent, good, gracious God. I want to enjoy life better than that. In fact, Paul goes on to praise God that people have followed in that. And he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So when we submitted to the gospel, when we obeyed that form of doctrine, what happened? We suddenly became alive. We became alive. The gospel was life-giving power. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. It's a delivering power to set us free from sin so we could give ourselves wholly to God. And what did Paul say even in the beginning of chapter 1 of Romans? That he was a servant of God. He was a bond slave. He was a slave by choice for life to God. He said, I recognize how good God is and what a great gospel we have that is the power to overcome these things. And so there were those here now that have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that good news, that truth. And they've seen the effect of it. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, becoming a slave of righteousness doesn't sound altogether like the life of freedom either. But understand that the life that's wholly submitted to God and seeking his will over our own is the life that is experiencing freedom and blessing. Because it's living life the way that God intended it. That's being the slave of righteousness. To say, God, you know how best I'm going to enjoy life. You know the way for me to experience true life. And it comes through living it your way. So I'm going to be a slave of righteousness. I'm going to follow your way, the right way, because in doing so, that's when I'm really going to live and experience that freedom over sin. Now, Paul says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What does Paul mean by I speak in human terms? He's saying, I'm using kind of an analogy here with the whole slavery thing that's maybe not totally fitting, just like many of my analogies and illustrations around here, they're way off base. But you get the idea. Paul's saying, I know it's maybe not the best illustration, but it's one that I want you to understand what God has done for us. And I figured if I talk about slaves, you'll start to get it a little bit in relation to what we need to be doing towards sin or more so towards God. So I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I want you to really grasp this truth and these principles here. So I'm giving you a human kind of illustration. But again, just as some of these people presented their bodies as slaves to sin, and it led to further sin, Paul is saying to reverse that pattern now. So start offering your body as slaves to righteousness, to doing right. And you're going to see your life becoming sanctified, holy, pleasing to the Lord, and you're going to be strengthened in the Lord. Stop presenting yourself as slaves to sin and start presenting your body, submitting to becoming a slave of righteousness. And that's going to lead to greater life. It leads to holiness and to blessing. You see, the fruit of sin was nothing to be excited about, because all it did was bring shame and guilt. There's nothing we can ever hold up about sin. There's nothing we'll ever be able to say about sin to say, God, I'm going to just kind of leave your option alone right now because this seems so much better. There's nothing that we'll ever be able to hold up about sin and say, this seems better. God's way is always better. Sin leads to death, but God's way leads to life. The choice is a no-brainer. Stop presenting yourself as slaves to sin and present yourself as slaves of righteousness unto holiness, for holiness, to live that life that's set apart for God, honoring Him. Look at verse 24. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul says, you remember when you lived for sin? When you were slaves of sin? You had no thought to the righteous life. That was the furthest thing from your mind, wasn't it? You're just engaging in sin. You think, this is the way. This is the only way. And you had no thought to righteousness. But now he says, live for righteousness. Be a slave of righteousness. And thoughts of sin will be the furthest thing from your mind. You're going to see a reversal there. The more that you dwell in the Lord, the less that sin becomes a focus in your life. And the fruit of sin was nothing to be excited about because, like I said, it brought shame and guilt. It leads to death. But the path of the righteous ends in great blessing and reward. Verse 22 says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. I want you to notice how many times we see in this chapter now, in all chapter 6, the use of a verb spoken of in a past tense. We see it all through. In fact, you guys can take some time in your home groups to kind of look through those here. But we see many verbs used in the past tense, which is revealing for us what has already been done to us and for us as Christians. You know, what does he say? But now, having been set free. He doesn't say, and when you are set free from sin. He says, having now been. It's already done. You're free from sin. Church, do you know that today you're free from sin? Turn to somebody and just say that. You're free from sin. I can't hear you guys. Look to somebody and say it a little bit louder. Because that's what's been done for you. Do you get that? Maybe that's a real revelation for some of you today. I hope maybe it is. Because you see, we don't have to let sin reign in our bodies any longer. You've been set free. You've become a slave of God. The New Testament doesn't tell us to strive to become what God wants you to be. Keep aiming high. Keep shooting for the stars. One day you'll get there. The New Testament doesn't promote that kind of teaching. It tells us to be what we are. That positionally in Christ, God's already done that work for you. You're free, gang. You've already been set free. You've already died with Christ. And you have been raised to newness of life. All right, not you will be raised. You've been raised to newness of life. You've been set free from sin. The New Testament promotes a message of being what we are already in and through Christ, to live out what God has already done for us. And when we do, we're going to experience that fruit of holiness. And even more so, eternal life. And that's not just life to look forward to, that's life now. It's experiencing, living out the blessed, abundant, full, satisfying life today. How many people want to live that life? Okay. Those of you that didn't raise your hands, come and see me in the front afterwards, because I need to check to see if you're breathing or something. It's the full, abundant, blessed, satisfying life. The life that sin can't give you. The life that you can't give yourself by living for self. Jesus says, die to yourself. Consider, reckon yourself dead to sin so that you can experience that life that I have for you. I want that life. I want you to know that life. It's the blessed life. Paul ends this chapter with a well-known verse here that we've all, I'm sure, memorized or quoted. But verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, servants of sin, they're going to earn a wage, right? You're going to earn a wage from that. You're going to get what you deserve, basically. And that sin, the wages of that sin is death. The cost of sin. The price for you living in sin is death. But eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord is the gift that we get when we come to Christ and when we're in Christ. You know, a gift can't be purchased, can it? A gift cannot be earned. A gift cannot be merited. It is something that God gives freely. Stop trying to earn that gift that God has already given you freely. Stop trying to live by the law and say, I got to put rules around me. I got to be legalistic so that I'll know that I'm on track. That can't do it. Receive the gift freely. Put on Jesus Christ. Live in him and know that you can't do anything to earn that. You just need to simply, by faith, accept it, receive it. It's a work of grace, free of charge. And live this life for him. And you know, when you get a gift, you typically don't complain over it. If somebody were to give me a gift of a pair of Canucks tickets, all right? Yeah, there you go. It's just a little hint out there. Christmas is coming. no. But if someone were to give me a pair of Canucks tickets, I'm not going to go to Rogers Arena. And if those tickets are way up in the nosebleed section, I'm not going to sit there going, I can't believe it. I'm way up in the nosebleed. What's the matter with people giving me tickets like way up here? I'll tell you this much. I'm going to be rejoicing that I'm just in Rogers Arena watching the Canucks playing live. I don't care where I'm sitting. You could have me in the concession stand. I'll be happy. I'll be all right. You could have me, in the wash. I don't care. I'll be happy that I'm just getting to be in there during the Canucks game. Washing maybe was a little bit too far, but you get the idea. I'm not going to be complaining over it. It's a free gift. Why would I complain? I didn't pay anything for this. It's free. And I'm going to enjoy it no matter what. And sometimes we can get into this place of just getting critical over life that God's given us when it doesn't maybe go our way. Like, Lord, I'm facing trials, I'm facing difficulties. Listen, we have nothing to complain about because Jesus has done the work for us in giving us life, forgiving us of our sin, overcoming sin, so that we know whatever happens, I don't have to receive the wages of death. I get to receive the wages of life, eternal life, and I get to experience that life now. There's no room for complaining, for being bitter, for grieving over things that aren't going away. It's only sometimes an indication that we're still living for self, that we haven't died to self. But receive this free gift. And church, today I implore you and encourage you. Know what you have in Jesus. Know what he's done for you. And reckon yourself now, consider yourself dead to that sin and alive to him. present your bodies now and the instruments, the members of your instruments, as to God and not to sin. Submit yourself as a slave of righteousness, not as a slave of sin. Those are glorious blessings that are coming our way when we follow in these things that Paul's laid out for us here in chapter 6. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you here today, and we do thank you for the work that you've done for us. Lord, that you died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. You rose again, that we could experience newness of life. And that's a work that's been done and that is available to us now, to where we today can be free from sin, no longer letting sin rule in our bodies. Help us to lay aside this body of sin. Help us today to consider ourselves dead to those things and alive to you, because you've given us life. You've given us the power to do so. We no longer need to be victims of sin, but we get to be servants of God, living, walking in, and enjoying the abundant life that you have for us. Help us as a church to be knowing those things, experiencing it, and living it out, Lord. We need that. And we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.